Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I am Reverend Lee Johnson from St. John's Reformed Church in Lincoln, Nebraska.
It's good to have you here today, Lee.
Thanks.
All right.
And with me...
Did you have to do some yard work or something? You're looking tense. You got a little sunburn on the melon there.
What's up with that? Sometimes you got to go outside.
Sometimes you got to bear those burdens, huh?
Wow. So who do you have today with you on the show?
Today with me, the regular superheroes that you would expect.
Superheroes.
Yeah, sitting next to me, Rubber Band Man.
No.
Reverend Scott Henry.
We're starting at the end with the right. Man wearing the Superman shirt.
Wonder Woman. Which would be my son, Joshua.
Very funny.
Wow.
Very funny.
Wow. And then, you know...
The Rubber Band Man.
The Rubber Band. I was thinking more like, you know, Green Lantern something.
Green Lantern. Not bad.
It's going with that one.
Yeah. And then the Flash here. Daryl King's one.
The Flash. You know what? Because I want fire.
And then, of course, the superhero of sound, the sound maestro, Nick. How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing great. Really enjoying today's weather. I've been wondering, though, what date will we get our first snow of the season this year?
Huh. That's perplexing.
So we better just jump straight in. Before you continue to get bored.
So what are we discussing, Lee?
We are discussing why we are called Christians and how we are partakers of His anointing. We have been discussing... That means we are to confess His name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I believe you wanted to start.
And so we've been talking about, in partaking of Christ's anointing and confessing His name, that we are faithful to the message that He proclaimed as our chief prophet and teacher.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Right? And as the Catechism has explained this to us, summarizing the teaching of God's Word, as our chief prophet and teacher, He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, our need for redemption, right? That is what He, as our chief prophet and teacher, has done. That's what He continues to do through the Holy Spirit, through the inspired letters, writings of the New Testament, and then the church's commission. Is that right, Scott?
Right.
Commissioning, called, anointed.
So if those that are declaring themselves as pastors in Christ's church who are not proclaiming the message of Christ show themselves not to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not to be anointed and set apart to that work.
I want to just jump in here because I want to, that it's not just pastors. You know, if any Christian does not confess and does not follow the teachings and the words and doesn't profess faithfully what Christ has said, then that person is
so in word, thought, and deed.
Thought and deed.
So you're saying that we've been a little bit too restricted in our focus upon those who are called to the office of pastor and teacher in the church. We're talking about
about anybody who's called Christian here. We're talking
called
about
a Christian.
One of the reformational principles is that it's not a priesthood, that it's the priesthood of all believers. And then the people who do the work of the ministry are the people in the pew in the end.
Right.
And then it's the pastor's job to equip them to go out and profess the name of Jesus Christ, to present themselves as living sacrifices.
So would it be fair to say that if ministers are being negligent, are guilty of pastoral malpractice that sense, then it's really handicapping the church member, the person in the pews, that they don't have an example set before them of one who is faithful to the ministry, to the calling, to God appointing that person to be a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church.
I agree. Oh, yeah. And I think that it's a big problem with our churches today is that people believe they can be Christians by just coming to church and putting their money in the offering and leaving everything up, and then they don't ever profess
to the paid professionals. Right, the guys that have to step up to
the
plate
office.
And hit the curveball.
With the pastor's office.
Yeah, and that's simply a denial of what the Scriptures teach. Ephesians chapter 4, this is what we read regarding the work of the pastor. Verse 13, till we should all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, join and knit together with what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, as the Apostle Paul said, that Jesus, in verse 11, is the one who gave himself, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for a purpose. The result is right here. What it should be is that the whole body is doing the work of ministry, that everybody is doing their share in the ministry, in the work of ministry. And this is the calling of the pastor, responsibility, is equipping the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the pastor has an obligation to preach and teach all things that Christ has revealed to us in his word, and not to be negligent of doing that, so that the church might be healthy to fulfill the calling of being a Christian, of being the body of Jesus Christ, moving through this earth, declaring his name, and knocking down the walls of Satan, as Jesus said, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means the church is to move ahead as a body, and we're to move together as a whole. We're not to move separately in all these different directions. We're to move together as the army of Jesus Christ, edifying one another in love, fulfilling our purposes in Jesus Christ. And as we do, we are knocking down those resistance of Satan, that rebellion. They can't stand against us with the gospel of Jesus Christ or the power of
Spirit. You used a word there, and it's not a common word. People edify. Edify, edification.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that mean?
Build up, to encourage. To when you're edified, when you're strengthened, you're built up. I would always use an example of the church I once pastored, of the building itself. And as the building was made of brick, and as you could see, those cinder blocks. And I would always point out that at one point in time, there were a number of men who came, and they put block upon block and put the cement in between and block it and kept going up and up. And then in the evening, they'd go home and they'd go to their families. And then that was edifying. They were building up. They had that purpose, and it was working together for the good of the whole. And I said, one who would be unedifying or destructive or destroying would be one who would come in the night hours and begin taking all those bricks down and dismembering, dismantling, and causing disruption. And then when the guys came again, I thought we built that. You have that in the church. If you're not fulfilling your purpose, and most people don't even know what their gifts are in the church, if you don't know your gifts, how are you going to serve in the church of Jesus Christ? You don't make up a ministry. You know, we have latte ministry. I tell you, the whole problem, I think, if you boil it all down, is simply this. Too many people who call themselves Christians do not know what Christ said. We don't know what the Word of God says. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, you can't live your life for the glory of God. You don't even know what the will of God is. The will of God is not you go out and do whatever you want to do. The will of God is that which, in 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will is our sanctification, that we be set apart. And it's a progressive thing in the life of the church. More and more unto Christ, for his honor, for his glory, to be filled. It's God's will that you be filled with the Word of God. And when you're filled with the Word of God, you're dominated by the Holy Spirit, you're instructed, so that as you go out and you deal with all the trials and the temptations and the struggles of this life, you're going to deal with those things in accordance with the teaching of Scripture.
And are you suggesting, if I'm listening to you, are you suggesting we need one another for that?
No, I'm not suggesting that. I'm declaring that.
We are a body. We need one another.
We are a body. And you know what? I'm not any better than anybody else in the body of Christ.
Amen.
I'm not. and that applies to you too, brother.
Didn't get an amen on that one, Scott. Go ahead.
It was already implied.
You're getting a hard time getting a seconder for that one, aren't you?
Dying for lack of a second.
Yeah, man. You know it.
That's scary. I need an amen.
He's my ride home.
So anyways,
if we'd fear God more, we'd fear man less.
But you know what? We want to get onto this interconnected, this spiritual union that in Christ, we have this union with Christ. We have this union with one another.
Right.
Is that what you're talking about?
That's what the Scriptures teach. And when Paul uses an analogy of the church, he uses the human body.
Right.
That Christ
is the head.
But
don't I get to pick and choose, you know, the ones
that...
No,
you don't. If you're a hand, you're a hand.
But I don't want to be a hand.
You'd want to be a hand.
But I want to be I want to be a whiner.
If the Lord engrafted you into the body to be a hand, you know what? That's where you're going to be
most
satisfied.
Yeah, but you
know
what? See, here's the thing, Scott. You're talking about, you know, you don't take it apart. But sometimes for the sake of the body, you got to amputate that hand. Don't you?
Is it truly part of the hand?
Isn't there
a
gift?
Is it truly a hand then?
Isn't there a gift of ripping the church limb for limb?
No.
Really?
That's not the gift. What would that call the demantler?
Demantler. No.
So anyway,
I'm just playing a part here because as a pastor, right, and all three of us sitting here except for Josh, well, and Nick, we're pastors. So Scott, Lee, and I are pastors, and we know. I mean, there are many. I've had to deal with people in the church who think there is a gift of complaining. You know, you call it concerns, but it's, I'm going to complain, I'm going to gripe, I'm going to be negative and critical, I'm just going to tell you everything that's wrong. Mm-hmm. That's not a gift
in
the church.
That's called sin.
Really?
Yeah, and we all have that problem.
You know, I
does the pastor complain? Oh, yeah, we complain. We complain against the complainers.
What? What's he talking about?
I think he's talking about you.
I'm not. I'm just bringing it up in that context. And is that what's the concern then? And how does this tie into this anointing that we have as members of Christ, sharing in his anointing to confess his name? What is the issue with complaining? And what I'm getting at here is often as professing Christians, it's not really Jesus' name that we seem to be concerned about. We do things in his name for our own glory.
His authority.
Yeah, in Christ's service, really serving ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's really not what this anointing, this calling that we have as believers is about, is it?
No.
We're not to live for ourselves.
No. You're bought with a price, his precious blood, to live for him. And
His glory?
For his glory. And this word confess here, in order that I may confess, is in the scriptures, it's homologeo, it's saying the same thing. And this is what we say, what God said. And it may be very uncomfortable to people. But we have to say what God said. It's the most loving thing to do is to say what our God has said. It's unloving to come with the words and the wisdom of man, which the scripture said is foolishness.
And we'll get back to talking more about that foolishness with Reverend Henry when we're back. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio.
Good to be back.
It is good to be back. We were in the middle of talking about foolishness. So Reverend Henry, back to you to finish your thoughts.
The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he did not come with the words of man's wisdom. Which the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 1 there that man's wisdom is foolishness. But he came in wisdom preaching the truth of the gospel. And so this is our calling. We go to the scriptures and we learn from the Word of God how to live our lives. We learn from the Word of God how to be Christians. You don't know how to be a Christian. You don't know how to live your life. You don't know how to walk in sanctification apart from the Word of God. That has to be communicated to us. It has to be told to us how to live our lives. And I think something that is scary here that Jesus said in Matthew 15 is, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I think a lot of people gather together on Sundays, and they pray the Lord's Prayer, and they go through all the motion, and they say, "Thy will be done," and in truth, what they want is their will to be done. And when it's not done, you can see how they respond to that they really don't want the will of the Lord. And so when Jesus says, you draw near to me with your lips, you say all the right things, but your heart is far from me. You teach his commandments, the doctrines of men. You're not teaching what I have taught. You're not saying what I have said. You're making it up as you go along. You're doing your own dog and pony show. And that is not the calling of a Christian. We are saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We're saved by God's mercy, that he withholds the punishment due to us and does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He removes our sin and casts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. He makes us lovable in his sight, receives us as his children, makes us acceptable as his dear children, and his spirit is within us. And it only is logical, it only follows that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. The Apostle Paul speaks of unthankfulness, and he says that is the way that the unbeliever lives. They are unthankful. They will not give God thanks. It ought to be, this is the essence of the life of the Christian, is gratitude, that we are those that walk in thanksgiving to God. Because of the great mercy with which he has had on us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is confessing his name and presenting prophet, priest, and king. The prophet is confessing his name. The priest is living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And as parents, we need to live that life, and we do so out of the grace that has been granted to us in Christ, and that we might demonstrate to our children what it means to be a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. To him, giving him thanks, giving him praise, presenting myself in all situations, when times are good, when times are bad, when fruitful and barren season, and meat and in drink, and health and in sickness, we're giving praise and thanksgiving to God. The scriptures relate to us that we are to give thanks in all things. We are to give thanks in everything. So in every situation and at all times, we are to be people that are communicating with God and giving him thanks and praise. And so, right along as being a Christian, we need to be thankful people. I think there's lots of unthankfulness in the church. I think that we look at all the wrong things, that if I don't have a new car, if I don't have a new home, if I don't have this, that, or the other thing, then God must not be good to me, and I'm going to be bitter, and I'm not going to be thankful because I'm not getting what I deserve. Well, that's right. You're not getting what you deserve. You have been given a lot more than what you deserve. And we need to be thankful to God in all situations and recognize that the removal of our sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, how can we not be thankful people for what God has given to us in his Son?
So let me ask you a question, Scott. I think a lot of people who profess to be Christians have confused the American dream with Christianity.
Oh, yeah. That's so? What I said a show ago.
Let me ask you another question. Let me ask you another question. Do you think, you know, as we talk in this manner, that people actually know that what they desire to hear from the average pulpit isn't really the message of God's word? It isn't a true, faithful preaching of the gospel message, that it's not a faithful confessing of the name of Christ.
Yeah, or
the
what they're hearing.
Or what they're hearing or what they desire to hear. You know, because obviously, if individuals are preaching these messages, the people who preach these messages, do you think that they know they're being unfaithful? Do they know that they're not truly confessing the name of Christ the way
they
ought to?
I think some do and some don't. I think there is a deception that goes on. I think some are deceived, and they are, because they're deceived, they're deceivers, and they're deceiving. And if they're deceived, they're self-deceived. And what they think might be the truth of the gospel is not the truth of the gospel. They're under a deception. And I think there are some who are just simply wanting to build an empire, and they give people what they want to hear. And they're being unfaithful messengers. They're not even messengers of Jesus Christ. Because an ambassador of Jesus Christ is one who heralds the message of Christ. And in the Old Testament, in Daniel, the one who went out and he gave the message of the king, you simply proclaim what the king told you to proclaim. And that's it. And if you don't do that, you lose your head. And so we need to be faithful just simply to say what God says in his word. And what you say about do the people in the pews, do they want to hear a message from the word of God? I would say that there are many who do, and I would say there are many who don't. Because when you preach and you deal with certain people's sins, and you may not know what's going on in people's lives all the time. And let's just use the one particular instance. Let's use the sin of adultery. And you have an adulterous relationship going on in the church. And you don't know that it's actually going on at this point, right? And you come to 1 Corinthians 5, and you're just simply expositionally preaching through the Scriptures, and you get to the portion that deals with adultery. I guarantee you there are going to be two people at least sitting there who are going to be livid with you. They are going to be angry, and they do not want to hear that message. They don't want to hear from the gospel. But the most loving thing that you can do is to give them the message of Scripture, because that's God's long-suffering. That's God's patience with his people to drive them to repentance, lest they come under the harsh judgment, that wrath of God, whether they're believers or whether they're unbelievers. You know, they're living and practicing that sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says they're not even believers.
So are you suggesting that this message of Scripture is disruptive to our lives?
Yeah.
You're suggesting that it can be very disturbing to us?
Yeah.
Is it possible that God's grace can be violent?
Yeah, I like that. You said that before, God's violent grace. That's good.
Right. So are you saying that we have to...
is a good thing. You need to die to self.
Okay, so let me ask you this then. You're suggesting that we need to preach things like this.
Hey, this is not the Bible answer, man.
We need to be faithful. No, we need to be faithful to these kind of things, because when's the last time do you think that in the average church something like this has been preached? When Jesus said, now great multitudes, or Luke writes, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We're supposed to expound stuff like that, explain stuff like that. We're actually supposed to let people know Jesus said stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And he said, and he put qualifications and said, this is the way it is. And if anyone comes to me and does not, he cannot be my disciple.
Right.
Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, is not my disciple. And we have to be faithful in proclaiming. That's confessing Christ's name. That gets to, and I mention those things because does that tie into this reality that we've been dealing with is in the second portion of the now anointing, presenting myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him?
Yeah.
That requires to understand some of this teaching of the Lord
Jesus
Christ.
You know, one of the things that I think that it's a great problem in the church today is biblical teaching, is bebopping all around and not preaching through the Scriptures. And when you preach through the Scriptures and you do it expositionally as you're working your way through...
Yeah, but Bebopalula, she's my baby.
Bebopalula. If you don't preach through that, there's much that you never cover. There's much that you never talk about. And if you're just going here and there and picking and choosing, now, I'm not, myself, during the summer months, people are gone, people are on vacation, it's harder to do a series of just working through the book of the Bible, and then when somebody comes back, they're, you know, they've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, and it's more difficult because they want to hear the series. So there are certain times that I might just preach through the Psalms or do things like that.
Or
but even
bebop around.
But what I'm doing, though, is exegetically and expositionally in a certain portion of Scripture. For instance, have you ever heard this? I have my sermon prepared, but I don't have a text yet.
No.
Yeah, I've heard ministers say that before.
Mm-hmm. Is it Daryl?
No.
No. I have my sermon prepared, but I don't have a text yet. I don't understand that, because the sermon is the text. This is what we're preaching, this portion of God's Word. I don't have a sermon apart from a text, because I want to say what God says. I don't want to make up something and then to say, okay, where will this fit in somewhere? And I'm afraid lots of guys do that and are not expounding the text of Scripture. They're not saying what God says. They're just making it up as they go along. And so the point of expositional preaching, starting in the Gospel of John or Matthew or Luke or wherever you start and preach through that book, you're covering ground that is uncomfortable to everybody at some point in time. You're dealing with people across the board. That's the shotgun approach, that you're just dealing with people as the Word of God deals with each particular thing that you come through. And we need that. That's the growth of the Christian church. And that's the only way we're going to be with a free conscience fighting against sin and the devil in this life, is understanding the Word of God. Because to the degree that we don't understand the Word of God, to that degree, we're going to be weakened as the church.
Right.
We're going to be crippled. We're going to be that guy, the rowing, you know, those big long boats, and you get 8 or 10 guys out there, and you got 4 or 5 of them out there that are just kind of sunning themselves. One guy in the back, he's really trying to row, and then you got 2 guys that have the oars in on the same side. And so you got this thing that's just kind of moving around in a circle and kind of going off sideways because people don't know what their calling is as a Christian. They don't know how to live as the people of Jesus Christ.
And we're going to talk more about that next week, but let me also just point out that not only can grace be violent and make us uncomfortable, but for those who are truly Christians and have been converted and rightly understand themselves, it's also the pronouncement of the only comfort in life and in death.
Yeah.
I think about in Revelation 5, John, there in the heavenly throne room worship, where the angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And that clearly makes John uncomfortable because he knows he's not worthy. And then he begins to weep. But then an elder tells him, "Well, here comes the Lamb of God." And then the weeping turned
into
joy.
And that's our comfort in the midst of that violence of God's grace or the upheaval of life, is nothing can separate us from the love of God in
Absolutely.
Christ Jesus.
And we invite you to come back next week, 660 KCRL.